often called the pastoral epistles. I remind you that we've done 1 Timothy. We move now to 2 Timothy. Historically speaking, 2 Timothy actually is the last of Paul's letters. Between 1 and 2 Timothy is Titus, although we're taking them in the way that we find them in our English Bible. So we come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this morning verses 1 to 8. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Our God in heaven, we do thank you. This is your word. Would you take now your word, meet it with your spirit in our hearts, and mold us and make us into the men, women, children that you've called us to be. Lord, do your work in us. Lord, would you open our eyes, soften our hearts, enlighten our minds? And Lord, if necessary, would you bend our wills to yours? We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, in what may be my favorite Old Testament minor prophet, the Lord declared to the northern kingdom of Israel through the prophet Amos. He said, "Behold, the days are coming when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." You know, there are a lot of fears in today's world as we look at the world in which we live, and I'm not going to tell of all the different things that we are told that we should be scared of, concerned about, or afraid of. In fact, we're bombarded with those things all the time in every area of every aspect of life and media, whether they come from out there or even in our own hearts. Sometimes it seems that rather than waking up in the morning remembering that God's mercies are new, rather than waking up being reminded that Christ is King, he sits on his throne and there is not one thing that happens on this earth or in heaven that is outside of his control, that rather than those things, sometimes we wake up wondering what we're supposed to be afraid of today. You know, what we never hear from the world, and sadly, hardly ever hear from the church, is the very real danger of a famine of the Word of God. Even the message of the church in many places echoes all the voices of the world. And it's not a famine because God has removed His Word. No, it is a famine because His Word in so many places has been abandoned. The church has chased after and borrowed the world's tools in an attempt to grow, or an attempt to be attractive, an attempt to gain a standing, and an attempt to have a voice in the world of ideas. I just read this week that somebody wrote in a church magazine, "The very technology small churches have avoided for the last 30 years may be the key to revival." Now, think about that for just a moment. And I am not certainly criticizing using technology, don't get me wrong. We use technology. But the key to revival is the faithful preaching of the Word of God. Period. That is the key to revival. But again, even within the life of the church, we look elsewhere. And the tragic irony there is that His Word is where we find life and hope. His Word is where we find Christ. It is where our fears are stilled and our strivings cease, but too often it's dismissed for myths. It's dismissed for things that suit our own passions. And quite frankly, we shouldn't expect the world to offer true hope. All the world can offer is fear, division, anxiety, despair, and all of that is cloaked in the false promise of comfort, ease, pleasure, and power. No, we shouldn't expect the world to give us that hope, because the Word of God has not been given to the world, it's been given to the church. Yes, the world needs it, but first, the church needs it. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a preacher, Westminster Chapel in London. He stated many years ago, he said, the most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. And as it is the greatest and the most urgent need in the church, it is the greatest need of the world also. But it begins in the church. You've heard me say before that the church has been given a very small toolbox. And the main tool in that toolbox is the preaching of the Word of God. Steve Lawson wrote, "The fact is, the restoration of biblical preaching has always been the leading factor in any revival of genuine Christianity." And so then we have the charge that we have this morning to the minister: preach the Word. And I'll say again, as I've often said as we've studied the pastoral epistles together, that some of these are indeed specific to the minister. But there is also application to you. And so I trust that you'll see these as we walk through this together, and I will also bring some of those up as well. And so be mindful, listen carefully, put the work in. We're going to talk about this too. Put the work in to listening to the sermon. And so as we walk through this together, I want us to see four simple things, really. The content of the charge. And then I want us to see the context of the charge. And then the character of the one charged. And then finally, the crown of the one charged. So first, the content of the charge itself. And even before we get there, though, I think it's interesting how Paul encourages young Timothy. Because before we ever really get to the content of the charge, what we have is a reminder to Timothy, the weight of the charge, the solemnity of it, the importance of it. And he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus." He's reminding Timothy that this solemn and earnest charge is done in the presence of the one to whom the message belongs. Let me say that again, because the charge is, we're going to get to a moment, and the content of it is simply this: preach the Word. And he's reminding Timothy, hey, Timothy, this Word that you are charged to preach, remember that it does not belong to you. It does not belong to me as Paul. It does not belong to me as your minister, but it belongs to the Lord. And so we don't have the freedom to change it, to morph it or to soften it into our own agenda or our own desires, because it is the Lord's Word. It's not Paul's Word. It's not Timothy's Word. It's not the preacher's Word, but it's the Lord's Word. And it's to be given as it's been received. And Paul reminds him that yes, it's the Lord's Word, but remember, Timothy, also that the Lord is the one who's going to judge the living and the dead. And Timothy, that includes you. Every minister who preaches the Word of God will stand before the Lord to give an account. That's heavy stuff. That's heavy stuff. That's why James says, he says, not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That's a heavy call for the minister, isn't it? And indeed, All believers, not just ministers, but all believers will stand before the Lord. All believers will give an account of their deeds. And I know sometimes that bothers us and we take a step back and we say, well, wait a minute, I'm not judged according to my work. Ultimately, you're exactly right. We're not talking about non-believers here. We're talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before the Lord and give an account for those who are already cleansed and covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus will account of our deeds. Not just ministers, but each of us. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, you're going to give an account of your faithfulness. How did you shepherd the Lord's flock, Timothy? Were you faithful to my word? For after all, again, that's the content of the charge, isn't it? Preach the word. The word of God. And again, Paul, and this is interesting how Paul does this too. At the very end of that beginning statement, he says, by his appearing and kingdom. I mean, look at that and say, what do you mean by it? He's given a charge by this? Well, we're used to hearing that in other ways. Like, for example, you've probably heard somebody say before, I swear on my mother's grave, or I swear on this. What they're doing is they're swearing by something that they see is greater than themselves. And what Paul is doing here with this charge, he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, I am charging you by his appearing and his kingdom. Why? Because an authority bigger than Paul. And it's an authority based on the promise of God, because after all, that's what it's about. It's about the word of God, the truthfulness of the word of God. Preach the word. There it is simply. There's the charge. Preach the word, not the agenda of the day, not one's own opinion or philosophies or ideas or musings, but the word of God is to be preached by those who claim to be ministers of the Lord Jesus. Charles Spurgeon once said, he said, I'd rather speak 5 words of this book than 50,000 words of the philosophers. Why? Because he understood that this is the word of the Lord. It has the power to do that which the philosophies of the world do not have. And what is that? To bring life from the dead. To bring life to your soul. What you need is the word of God, not the opinion of men. And isn't it interesting as we read through this and he gives this charge, he says, preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season to do what? So again, as Brandon said, to be ready at all times, not just in one season, but to be ready at all times to preach the word, but to do so to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. He says, with all patience and teaching. Notice something about that. I think this is interesting. Most of these things here that are listed are correctional. That is to say, to reprove, what does that mean? It means simply to correct. And then rebuke is even a stronger word than to reprove. What does it mean to rebuke? It means it's a sharp criticism of somebody's beliefs or somebody's actions. And then, of course, to exhort is indeed to teach. So a lot of these are correctional in the life of the body of Christ. And indeed, it is a privilege to preach. It really, truly is. I love to do what I get to do. I get to preach the Word of God. But sometimes that's difficult. And I don't say that for you to say, oh, we need to come along our side, pastor, and pat him on the back. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'll get to the application of that in just a moment. I don't say it for those reasons. I say it for this. I love to preach Christ and Him crucified. The good news of the gospel, that we are all cleansed of all of our sin, that we are justified in the Lord Jesus, that our failures and our sin against the Almighty God will not be held against us in Christ Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? And I get to preach that. I get to proclaim that and declare that. And I would even say that it's even fun to do so. It is fun to proclaim that good news. But sometimes, the minister must not only be able to look at the drawing of a horse and say, that is a great horse. But he also must be able to look at the drawing of a cow and say, that is not even a horse. And you say, what in the world did he just mean by that? I read that this past week. I can't remember if I read it from Ligon Duncan or Stephen Lawson, but it really impacted me. Sometimes the minister must look at something and say, that is wrong. That is in error. That is sin. Sometimes the minister must correct, reprove, rebuke even. That's a harder role than just preaching the good news. Good news is fun to preach, but correcting can be a lot more difficult. And again, he's always ready, but notice how he must always be ready. He must also always be ready with complete patience and teaching. There's a gentleness there. There's a humility there that is required even in correction. Any of you young men desire to be preachers of the word one day, start there. Start with gentleness. Start with humility, so that you can carry out your call with faithfulness. And again, this isn't just for the minister. I mean, Paul says in Galatians 6, he says, brothers, I mean, he opens this up. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What's he saying? He's saying, look, as the minister is to do this as a minister, we all as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are to do this as we walk as part of the kingdom of God. As we walk as part of the covenant community of God's people on this earth, when we must correct, we do so in a spirit of gentleness. And to what end? That they might repent, that they might see Christ and be forgiven of their sin. And then humility there. With all teaching, and Paul had said in Galatians, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. We've talked about this quite a bit and amongst ourselves, haven't we? Sometimes to say something like, oh my goodness, I can't believe he or she did that. I would never do such a thing. Brothers and sisters, that's a dangerous place to be. For if not the grace of Christ, we could do the very same. We could do the very same. We're to love one another that way. And if somebody does fall, if somebody does fail, and sins against the Lord, then we restore them in a sense of gentleness and humility, knowing that if not for Christ, not for His grace, we might do the very same. And so the application, of course, to the minister, that's easy to see. And then what we just mentioned about all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, that's easy to see. But what about this other part of preaching the word and so forth? Well, first this, I mentioned this a little bit ago, pray for your ministers. And I mean that. Pray for your ministers, that we might shepherd well, that we might be faithful in our call, that God would give us strength and hope and help. Because guess what? And I know you know this because most of you have known me long enough to know this. We struggle just like you do. Your ministers struggle with the very same things that you struggle with. You know, I often minister to other ministers, and I said to one this past week, sometimes I don't want to get up into the pulpit to preach to the congregation because I know full well what's been the state of my own heart. And so I get up and I am preaching something to you that I know at the very moment it comes out of my mouth, I would stand condemned if not for Christ. If not for Christ. So pray for him. And not just your ministers here at Trinity Grace. Pray for them across the globe, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus would go forth so that sinners might come to Christ, so that the church might be strengthened. But not just that either. Not just that in application to you. But notice this. If the word is what needs to be preached, then the word is what you need to hear. Do you see that? Let me say that again. If the word is what needs to be preached, there's a reason why it needs to be preached. Because we need to hear it. So if the word is to be preached, the word is also to be heard. It's what you need to hear. In fact, you should expect it. You should expect it. You should hear it. You should heed it. You should look forward to Sunday with an expectation that you're going to hear the Word of God. You should look forward to Sunday not only with an expectation, but with a desire that you would hear the Word of God. One of our elder emeritus has said, I had said to him this past, we were visiting this past week, and he said to me, he said, my wife and I love to listen to sermons. Good. Good. I wonder, do we all love to hear the Word of God preached? Do you believe it's what we need? Well, if Timothy is to preach it, there are those who need to hear it. If the minister is to preach it, there are those who need to hear it. Who needs to hear it? We all do. We all do, because there's life there. There's life there. And I've spent a lot of time in that section. I need to kind of move on, but it is so important, isn't it? Because we need to be reminded that we need His Word, His preached Word. Because we hear from a myriad of other voices in this world. And we are tempted to listen to those things. And not just those things, but we are tempted to listen to those things that suit our own passions, aren't we? You know, the context of Paul's charge to Timothy here in 1 Timothy 4 or 2 Timothy 4 is the same context as we hear it today. People will not endure sound teaching, he says, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. Did you know that it not only takes a lot of time and energy and effort to prepare for a sermon, to preach a sermon, but it also takes energy, time, and effort to listen to a sermon? Have you ever noticed that? How many of you find it always easy to listen to a sermon? I know you don't, because I don't either. You're not here to be entertained. That's not what you're here for. You are here to hear a word from the Lord is what you're here for. And sometimes that's not what we would call fun. Okay, I did this in the earlier service. We had a lot more kids in the first service than we do this one. Let's start with you kids, you younger guys. Let's be really honest, you are not going to get in trouble by your pastor or by your parents for answering this. Are you ready? How many of you young kids sometimes find the sermon boring? Raise your hand. Go on. Please, be honest. Thank you. Thank you. Adults, how many of y'all sometimes find the sermon boring? Come on. Be honest, right? Because it takes work. It takes work to listen to a sermon and to let it sink in and to think through this logic of God for what He wants for His children. I mean, many of us could listen to a book on Audible for, I don't even want to admit this, but for hours. I love Audible. And my daughter has so many credits that I never have to pay for any books. I just use her credits all the time. I get to listen to books as much as I want to listen to books for. I could do that for hours. Many of us could sit around and watch a TV or go to somewhere, wherever you do this, but you go somewhere and you listen to a comedian. You could do so for 2 hours and enjoy yourself and have a great time, but guess what? It requires nothing of you to do that. And it's no work. You are being entertained. Here, you are not here to be entertained. You are here to worship the Lord and to hear from Him. And that takes work. It takes effort to listen to the Word of God. And sometimes it does because we are reproved and maybe even sometimes rebuked. And that's not all the time fun either, is it? We sometimes would rather hear from those whose passions are the same as ours in regard to the things that are going on in this world. Because why? Well, if we're honest, it bolsters our enthusiasm. It heightens our sense of rightness about what we believe. It may even excite us that there's a truth that we know that not everybody else knows, that I'm privy to something that other people aren't privy to. And it may even give us a sense of comfort and of hope because I can trust in something else that I think actually speaks to the challenges of living in 2022, frankly, we think the Word of God doesn't address or it's not sufficient to address, if we're honest. But the Word of God was sufficient in Paul's day and Timothy's day. And the Word of God is sufficient in our day. It may not answer every single question that we have about living in the world in which God has placed it, but it answers every single question that we need answered. It is sufficient for you. And while, of course, there's certainly application there for all of us, right? And I don't even have to explain that. But Paul here brings it back specifically to Timothy, back to the minister of the word. And he says to Timothy, he says, and as for you. So Timothy, people may be turning away from the truth. People may turn to myths. People may want to have their ears scratched because they've got itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. That is a reality. But you, Timothy, don't be tempted to change the message. Because again, it's not your message, Timothy. It's mine. Well, not Paul's either, but it's the Lord's message. So don't be tempted to change it. Don't be tempted to preach another message, which would be no preaching of the word at all. But you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, he says. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So in other words, others may turn away. Others may bring into a pulpit a message that offers no real hope. But Timothy, you be sober-minded. What does that mean? It means be thoughtful. It means be self-controlled. Don't get caught up in the hysteria of all that's going around. But Timothy, be thoughtful. Be self-controlled. Don't get caught up in all the divisions of this world, all the controversies, all the myths. Think about, Timothy, the message that you've been given. And then you deliver that message. Timothy, that's what you're called to do. And Timothy, ministers, endure the suffering that may come along with it. Because there may be suffering that comes along with it. Endure it from those within who may want something different than the Word of God. Who may come and even we struggle with wanting our ears tickled. Endure it from those without who actually mock you for the Word of God. But endure that. Endure that. I love the way that Paul says this. Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. I love how Paul says this. And I've told you before, I don't do this often, but he uses the word here, euangelistu. So, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, it means an evangelist, just as we read it. But it comes from the Greek word euangelio. And the euangelio is simply this, good news. Good news. So Paul or Timothy, ministers of the gospel, do the work of one who brings good news. Paul tells us in Romans, beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news. And it's Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, remember, you are the one with the good news. Remember that. You know, Timothy's probably not a better orator than any of these other folks out there, philosophers of the day that are pitching their own myths or their own stories. Timothy's probably not a better speaker than they are. But he does have a better message. He does have a better message. A preacher's hope or desire should not be that he's a great preacher or a great orator. But a preacher's drive and passion and desire ought to be that he's a faithful preacher. To be a great preacher is to be a faithful preacher. One can be a wonderful speaker, but if he's not faithful, he's not a great preacher. In fact, he could be a horrible preacher and a wonderful orator. Because to be a great preacher is to be a faithful preacher. I want to be a faithful preacher. I'll be real honest with you. I want to be a faithful preacher because one day I'll be held to account for what I've preached. And if not for the grace of Christ, and if not for the call on my life, I don't want that kind of pressure. I've had young men say to me, I'm praying about going into the ministry and becoming a preacher. Are you sure? You might want to rethink that. Wonderful if God's calling you to that. But take it seriously. I want to be a faithful preacher because the message of the Word of God, if I'm faithful, is a better message than any other message we can hear. I get to preach the best message there is. And that's a privilege. That's a privilege. And I want to be faithful to that. And brothers and sisters, I have said to you before, and I remind you again because it's a good lesson for our churches, not just here at Trinity Grace, but in every church. The pastor is not the sacrament. That is to say, you could come in here and it could be a donkey if God made him speak, standing at this pulpit, and so long as he was preaching the Word of God, he could be a faithful preacher. It is the Word of God, not the minister. And saying it a little bit different way, I'm not the good news. Brandon's not the good news. I mean, all you have to do is go talk to my wife. She'll tell you I'm not the good news. My kids will tell you that I'm not the good news. But I pray that the message I preach is the good news. Because it is good news. Yes, sometimes it's challenging. Yeah. And sometimes even in the midst of it, we are corrected. And sometimes we're even rebuked. But to what end? So that you may have life and life eternal. So that we might be saved. So that you might see Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That you might look to Christ, the Son of the living God, and have life in His name, that you may trust in Him, that you may rest in Him, and that you may have the forgiveness of sin and live in the joy of that reality. That's why. That's why. And what brings that? Nothing other than the Word of God. That's it. That's it. You may or may not know this. And I say this kind of tongue-in-cheek, but kind of seriously. You may or may not know this. I do have opinions and thoughts on other things other than the Bible. Did you know that? I have opinions and thoughts and input on a lot of other spheres of life. I am very interested in what's going on in the world today. I have views and opinions, some of them very strong, on politics. I have views and opinions on sports. Most of those are right. I have views and opinions on art. Most of those are wrong. I have views and opinions on medicine, on family matters, on raising and rearing children. But my call is to do the work of an evangelist. And on Sunday mornings, What I am charged to give you is the Word of God, to give you Jesus. And that's what you're going to get, because that's what you need and it's what I need. For after all, when this life is over, when the struggles and the strife, and the joys, the victories of this life are over, what waits for us is eternity. Eternity. And to that, my dear brothers and sisters, this life is but a vapor. We often think that this life, maybe if we don't think this life is all it there is, we often do think, even as Christians, we struggle with this, that this life is the most important. That if it doesn't happen in this life, well, I'm missing out. I used to think that as a kid. I used to think, Lord, because I knew I was supposed to say the words, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I knew I was supposed to believe that and want that. But I'd say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But not yet, because there's a lot of things I want to do. Not yet until I get married and you need to do the things that come along with those things. Have kids, whatever it is. Lord, come quickly. But not until this happens. Because I thought this world offers the best. But it doesn't. It doesn't. Jenny and I were just talking yesterday about life and our view of life and death and how strange it is sometimes how the world looks at those things and what we try to preserve and those things we don't try to preserve and how backwards sometimes all those things are. And a lot of times it's because we don't think about what comes after this life. Death to so many in this world is confusion, an enigma. What do we do with it? You know, years and years ago, the church had a role in that. Even the setup of the church, the architecture of the church, everything. You come into the church, you're reminded of death. You're reminded as you walk through that graveyard that death happens to all men. You go into the church, you hear the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You walk out the back into the garden and you're reminded that there's life in Christ. That's non-existent in the world today. But eternity is what we have in view. And this life is but a vapor. Paul says to Timothy, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Oh, that we may all say that when the time comes, right? I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. I want to be faithful to what God's called us to. And there is here a passing of the torch, as it were, from Paul to Timothy. Paul's time on earth, his ministry is coming or has come to an end. And he's been faithful to that call. There's been suffering, yeah, and hardship, sacrifice. And yet Paul understands that that does not compare to that to which he looks. You see, the world and the things of the world doesn't compare to what those in Christ Jesus had to look forward to in glory. Let that sink in. Let me say that again. This world, even the greatest things of this world, do not compare to what those in Christ Jesus have to look forward to in glory. That's hard for us to get our minds around, though, isn't it? I think about this a lot living here in the United States, because we read of the persecution, the suffering, the struggle of those in the early church, and even in other parts of the world for that matter, even in our day. And how others longed for glory. And how others long, even today, for glory. And yet so often we live in such relative ease, comfort, and wealth. I wonder if we are sometimes satisfied with that, as if this is all there is. This is the best it gets. I wonder. Not only do I just wonder, I'm convicted about that. I can't help but to think of C.S. Lewis's quote, and I've shared with you before. It's worth sharing again here. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." I wonder if we aren't far too easily pleased because we can't imagine what it's like in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if it's because we don't know him as we ought today. What awaits us is the Lord Jesus, the one who died for us, that we might live with him. Paul says here, he says, "Henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Notice that. The wonder of that is that it is for all those who have loved his appearing. It's not just for those who have preached the gospel as ministers. It's not just for those who have earned it, because there are none of those. But it's all for those who have loved his appearing, for all of those who trust in the promises of God. Not because we've been faithful, but because he has been faithful, he is faithful, and he will be faithful. Part of the wonder of this, think about this with me. When we talk about judgment, a lot of times people don't like to think about judgment because it can be scary. But what do we have to be afraid of as those found in Christ Jesus? Because you know what? The one who is doing the judging is the one who has spilt his blood so that you won't be. Oh, I can look at judgment a little bit differently. Because the very one who is the judge is the very one who is my Redeemer. If we want to be sure of our hope in Christ, there it is. Our judge is our advocate. Our judge is our Savior. And brothers and sisters, that is good news, isn't it? Let's rejoice in that this morning, shall we? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we do thank you for that good news that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his body and his blood for sinners like us. May we rest and may we rejoice in that. And may we at Trinity Grace Church always be a church that not only preaches your word, but a church that also hears and listens and expects your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.